Message for around Christmas time, but I guess I'm a little weird. I think a lot about things at Christmas that most people, I don't know, they just don't ever seem to talk a lot about them. Normally we think about Christmas as a time for, giving gifts and happiness and sitting down and enjoying fellowship with one another and things like that, and that's good. But I thank God every day, and I'm not just saying this because it's Christmas. Every day is Christmas to me. Hadn't always been that way. And when I was a boy, I never understood why I was strangely affected by manger scenes. All this stuff about Santa Claus and different things like that, well, it didn't take me long to figure all that out. But I played along with it because I got a lot of stuff around that time, and I think most kids do that. But even back then, I loved manger scenes. And I would get my mom and dad to drive me all over Batesville and look at the manger scenes. I loved them. There was something special to me about them. And there's still something very special to me. I think it's because now I know much more about him than I did when I was first saved. And I didn't realize, even as Maxwell Smart says, that much. I didn't realize that much about Jesus. I was typically saved like most people. I was convicted from age 8 to 12. And I tried very, very hard because they made me go to church. They made me sit and listen. And I listened. And the more I listened, the harder I tried to please God. And the harder and harder it became from age 8 to 12. You've heard that many times. But I just couldn't understand it. And I knew two things. There was a hell, and I was afraid I was going to go there. Matter of fact, I thought I would because I could not stop having bad thoughts. I could not stop putting myself as being more important than other people. I was selfish. I was conceited. Don't know why. But I had so many bad characteristics, it was pathetic. Well, guess how I knew that? They made me go to church. And by the time I listened to all the things they were preaching, I didn't think I was going to hell. I knew I was going to hell, and I really didn't know what to do. Finally, after 4 years of conviction, I finally realized there is no way unto heaven that I can stop sinning. I can't do it. And I guess it's like Adam, I came out of hiding. When I came out, I guess I wanted to blame everybody else. But I just realized it's me. And I've got to have a Savior. And I'm going to trust Him to keep me from going to hell. That was the one thing on my mind. Nothing else. That's all I knew. And I asked Him to save me. And the word of God that the preacher had preached was a very simple sermon. It was in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. And all of a sudden I realized, He's the only one can do it. Don't ask me how I knew that. The Holy Spirit, just, I knew. And when I asked Him, I didn't feel a lightning bolt from here down to here. But I felt a tremendous relief for the first time in 4 years. And when I went down that aisle, I was just as saved as I am now. But this time of year, I start thinking about a lot of things. I didn't know how saved I was. I immediately knew that I wasn't going to hell. I knew that Jesus had saved me. And I think that's what the Bible indicates. The Holy Spirit testifies to you and gives you relief. But I knew so little about Jesus. All I knew was that He was the Son of God. And that He came to save me, and all men and women who would realize that he could do it and would do it. And because of the word of God, I got saved. But I didn't really understand grace. And the more I understood grace, the more I realized why there are so many different religious beliefs. And I underline the word religious. There are lots of reasons. But I would say the main reason there are so many beliefs is because of the very first thing that you're supposed to come to understand, that he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He will never abandon you. And as far as God is concerned, you will never be condemned again. Now, I can prove every word that I just said, but how can I do it? The Holy Spirit taught me. Preachers back when I was growing up, they were always telling puppy dog tales and stories and getting people to cry and come down and mourn and kneel down at the front of the altar and get saved, and it had to be an experience that you could feel. I didn't know any better, but I knew I didn't have that experience, yet I was absolutely positive I was saved. Why? Because I came to realize, as far as God's concerned, he will not impute sin to me. But the first thing I learned is, I cannot go to heaven without his righteousness. I won't back up on that, and I'll show you enough scripture to choke you that that's a fact. But I didn't know he imputed his righteousness to me that night. I just knew I didn't want to go to hell. And I knew that he was the only one who could save me. And I knew he said he'd save me. And I asked, and all of a sudden, I was relieved after 4 years of conviction. After that, it took me a long time. But I finally learned, and I can prove it from the Bible without 1 minute's argument. The only reason that you're going to heaven is because he imputed to you his righteousness. You don't have any other. So, in the 5th chapter of Matthew, it talks about that extensively. Well, I learned that after about 2 or 3 years. But the thing I really had a lot of trouble with after that, God punishes me when I sin and don't confess it. And God measures whether I am asking for forgiveness in repentance or not. And God has his own timetable, and sometimes he punishes me and sometimes he doesn't. But I am absolutely positive without any doubt whatsoever that God will never condemn me and put me back under condemnation for sin. When he saved me for my sins. Plural. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I'm going to talk about that tonight because this is something that I thank God for every day and every night. Something that's on my heart all the time. Didn't used to be that way. But the more you learn about the Lord, the more you understand grace. God's a lot more gracious than I thought he was. And I couldn't have learned this except by the Holy Spirit of God. I didn't learn this from a seminary. I didn't learn this from a school book. I learned it from the Bible. How is that possible? Jesus said, "What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." The Lord taught me this. He taught me this out of his word. I used to give preachers a lot of credit. And at one time I thought maybe I had a little bit to do with it. But I came to realize I'm an unprofitable servant. That's not humility. That's just the truth. And there's some things that I thank God for. I would never have realized I was an unprofitable servant. I would never have realized I didn't have any righteousness. I would never have been able to go to heaven if God hadn't taught me. And that's why I love the Word so much. And that's why this church majors in preaching the Word. And we learn from one another. Now, God Himself was the manger seat of the woman as the fullness and all the fullness of God. And I'm going to talk about that. You know, I believe that God, there's one God. And I think over in Genesis, I've taught that so many times, I'm not going back where it says, let us make man in our blood flowing earth becoming image. I am certain that God made man in the image that God knew one day he would have to take on himself. Now, I'll be talking about three offices. I don't believe there are three gods. And I'll try to show you some things, other maybe than what I've taught before about it, that make this case very plain, I think. Now, God himself was the manger seat of the woman as the fullness of God, in perfect sinless flesh as his spiritual son, with power to quicken all souls that believe he came as the son seed to redeem the souls of Adam. That's when I got saved. Now, when is my old body, my old man, when's he going to be redeemed and resurrected and change their bodies at the rapture to be occupied at trumpet number 7? I've still got a judgment to face, to be judged by Jesus in heaven for a degree of inheritance they inherit. While the 7 vials of wrath are poured out on earth, the word, W-O-R-D, God himself created. Now, the gifts of God to believers should be celebrated every day of their lives. I try to. I haven't always done that. You say, why not? Because I didn't know how. I didn't know, I didn't understand. But when I came to understand the church, at least I'm still trying to understand the church. I don't think you ever do completely understand it. And I recognize it as the living body, the living stones of Jesus Christ. And he is the head and the foundation, and he is dwelling among it. And being in every believer, and those he calls out answer the call to come to his church and love it. No matter what people think of them, no matter what they say, no matter what they suffer through it, no matter how much they're confounded by other people, then life becomes something that I never realized could exist. When I came up here, I had no more idea. I could tell you what the church was. Oh, I could quote it backwards, forwards, and sideways. I could tell you exactly what they taught in the seminary. I could tell you exactly what I taught growing up in our churches. But I never had the understanding inside me of how precious it is to be among the brethren, to love the brethren, because God had to teach me to love the brethren. I couldn't have learned it myself. I could always put on a show maybe and try to show some love in the flesh, but I could never really love anybody like God loves them, until God taught me. I don't claim to love like God does now. Maybe I can phileo him now, but agape, I don't know. But I know one thing. After 40 years here, God, you know I love you. And I had never experienced that until I began to understand what God had called me to do. And God called me to pastor this church. I haven't done a real good job, but it was in ignorance. And I don't make any excuses, but I think now I know a whole lot better how to do it. And I think God called me here to pastor it, and he's taught me how to pastor. And I've got a lot to learn. And I may die tomorrow night, but I've learned a lot more than when I first came here. I don't believe in the office of an evangelist in the church. Some people believe that's an office in the church. I don't think so. I think it's whatever pastor or preacher is called to do. I think it's the work of a pastor or a preacher, and they can do the work of an evangelist. So all those wild trips I made, if you think my flesh enjoyed that, it didn't. You get tired of praise after a while. You just want to spit up, and you would just want to come home, and I did the work of an evangelist. But anything that I have ever done that was good, God did it. And everything that I have ever done that was righteous, God did it. Because I do not have any righteousness of my own except that which God imputed to me, and that's the only reason I'm going to heaven. He said the Pharisees weren't going to go to heaven. It was because they had zero righteousness. Zero righteousness. When Chuck came back from Texas the last time and he was preaching about false religions and religious people and things like that, I really enjoyed it. And I know the church did too. Because that's something you learn as you go along. There's a big difference between religious people and scripturally baptized believers that want to covet together and serve God. And it's not easy to learn. It's very difficult to learn. You say, well, why did God make it hard? God's fair. And God's not going to reward you for sitting on your tail and not studying His Word. Because the more you share the truth with the people you pastor, no matter what the people think that leave the church, you're pleasing God. And you're not going to be rewarded for anything else other than preaching the word by the power of His Spirit. And when you're wrong about something, admit it and tell people you're wrong and go ahead and keep on doing. Staying in fellowship with God is the most important thing in my life right now. I don't like being out of fellowship with God. I don't like being irritated with a brother. You say, well, how'd you feel when you first came up here? I didn't even know I was supposed to. I just thought, God sent you up here to do a job, and here's, get them scripturally grounded. Teach them the rules. You're supposed to teach them the rules. You're supposed to teach them about the Lord's Supper and baptism and about security of the believer and about the church and about salvation. You're supposed to do all that right, but then you're supposed to set an example to show them how to do it, and you're supposed to tell them how God said to do it, and you're supposed to indicate why. Man, I tell you what, you want to know why there's so many religions out there? They chose the easy way. They chose the broad way, and they don't even understand grace. And when I came up here, I didn't understand how gracious God is. But I do now. At least I think I do. But I've probably got a lot more to learn. Now, we're going to be judged in heaven for the degree of inheritance we inherit. While the seven vials of wrath are poured out on earth, the Word created. Now, in the Old Testament, there was a Godhead who was one God. A Godhead who was one God. There was the office of the Father, the office of the Holy Spirit, and the office of the Son. The office of the Son was Christ incarnate. There was an office, and His name appears many times in the Old Testament. But at that time, He had never become a man. He was God incarnate, Christ incarnate. He was the God-man who was to become a living seed who would fulfill the role of the Son. So when we go through here, I'll talk about that. Because when it says Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever, He has always been God. But God fulfilled three offices. And people like to make that a trinity. They make the idea that you're going to see three gods when you get to heaven. Well, if you think you are, you're going to be mighty surprised when you get there. Because what you're going to see is God Himself in the person of Jesus Christ, in whom the fullness of God Almighty and the everlasting Father and the Prince of Peace and the Son of God are one God. And that's the God we're going to worship there. I don't believe that there are three gods. I believe there is one God. And as I go through some of these things, you may see why I believe that. So this is, to me, something that has been a gift from God that I appreciate in a way that I can't really describe to other people as fully as I should. Now, Daniel 7:13-14. I saw in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man. Now notice, He is called the Son of Man. That's the Son of Man. Now, Jesus called Himself the Son of Man. And He also called Himself the Son of David. Now, at this time, God gives you a preview of what the seed in Genesis 3:15 is going to do and fulfill the office of the God-man, Jesus, who is the seed of the living God. Came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. If you go over to Isaiah 9:6-7, we're clearly told that Jesus is the everlasting Father, and that Jesus is Almighty God, and that Jesus is the Comforter, the Counselor, and that He is the Prince of Peace. In the beginning, God chose to fulfill three offices because He knew exactly what Adam was going to do, and He in advance, because of His foreknowledge, He didn't sit down and decide who was going to heaven and who wasn't, but His foreknowledge let Him know who was. And because of that, God had a plan. And it involved you and me and every man that ever came out of a woman's womb and every woman that ever came out of a woman's womb. And they brought Him near before Him. And there was given Him dominion. That's everything outside of the city. And glory. And a kingdom. That all people, nations, and languages should serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and His kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. What did He say just before He gave the Great Commission? He said, all, A-L-L, all power is given unto Me in heaven and in earth. That's one God. That's what God planned. The man prayed. The man was a human being in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily. And when the man prayed, the perfect man, he prayed to the Father. And the Father heard the prayer, and the man grew in stature and in wisdom. It says so twice in Luke. And the man grew in stature and in wisdom. He knows Me. He understands Me. He knows what I need. He knows what all men need. And He put out a book so that every generation could serve Him according to the way His Spirit led them. It was true in the Old Testament, the same yesterday, Jesus Christ, as God incarnate, who was to be given everything, and in the future, we'll see one God in heaven, and we'll know He understands us. But He understands us right now. He knows our weaknesses. He knows how weak we are. And sometimes I think I never gave Him God credit for having a sense of a soda cracker. I just never thought about it much. But when I begin to study about Him, and I begin to get to know Him, I fell in love with Him. And that was while I was at this church. Because I think God left me here to learn this, and you let me learn it. How many churches would have let a man stay here for 40 years and go out as an evangelist all the time, 40, 35, 40 revivals a year? How many churches would have done that? Why do you think you did it? God sent me here. I didn't understand that, but it was because of you that God worked through you, and you let me stay. And it benefited you because I learned a lot and taught it as best I could. And it helped me because I studied and I had time, and you loved me. And you put up with a lot of foolishness from me. You saw how childish I was in a lot of my ways. You kind of overlooked it because you loved me. And you gave me time. And you gave God time. And He taught me. And as He taught me, you learned what He taught me. I can't take any credit. I know that now. I rather enjoy not having any righteousness of my own. Because if I had some righteousness of my own, I'd blow it. I enjoy having His righteousness. I enjoy not having any goodness of my own. Because if I had goodness of my own, I'd misuse it. But I know I'm going to heaven, and I know who I'm serving, and I'm understanding His word in a way that I'm learning not to worry about much of anything, except whether or not I'm doing it the way He wants. Now, He tells you that His kingdom and dominion, there's a big dominion outside of it. There's a new earth and there's a whole new heaven. It's all going to belong to one God. And that one God will be Jesus Christ glorified as the one God in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily as one God. He says, "For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world." He overcame the world for me. A lot of people say, "Now, wait a minute, just a minute. You're going to have to do some work. You're going to have to do this, and you're going to have to do that, and you're going to have to do this." He overcame the world for me. He won the victory. He won the victory, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Faith in who? My faith is in His righteousness. My faith is in His goodness. My faith is in His love. My faith is in His faith. Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for you." Yes, you're saved by faith. But faith in who? Faith in Jesus. You have it. He overcame the world for you. Now He lives in you. Now all you got to do is just study the Word. Let the Spirit teach you. Give in to Him. Surrender to Him. And when you make a mistake, admit it. He'll forgive you. Get up and go on. It's a wonderful thing to finally realize somebody loves you that much. I underestimated God. I didn't know He had that much mercy. I didn't know He had that much kindness. I didn't know. I just knew He saved me from hell. And there's a lot of people that know that. And yet they successfully run away from Him all their lives. And when you go to their house and they say, "Yeah, we'll come down. We'll be visiting you." I've done this for so long, I know when they're lying. And I'm just have to sit there and take it. But I've learned to take it. I tell you what, I'm concerned about whether I'm down here doing what I'm supposed to do. You say, "Well, those people will all go to hell." No, God's out there working too. He's not just working out there knocking on doors. He's working right here. And right here, your dad understood this, Chuck. And he was one of the few men I ever met that did. And that's why I loved your dad. It was an honor for me to do his funeral. He understood that the Word was the power of God. And he was a soft-spoken man. But it doesn't matter whether you're a loud-mouth like me or a soft-spoken man like him. If you preach the Word, don't worry. God will make sure somebody hears it. He says, "Who is he that overcometh the world? And he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God." I believe He's the Son of God. You say, "Well, the devils believe that." No, this is talking about overcoming. Devils don't have Him living inside them. I have Him living inside me. You say, "How do you know?" Because He's on me like a duck on a June bug every single day. And I'll be sitting in there and I'll be thinking, "Oh boy, that'll make a wonderful service." And I'll get over there and I'll be working along. I thought, "Boy, this will be just great, you know." And all of a sudden I'll come across something that contradicts it. You know what I immediately start trying to do? Work my way around it. You know what I do then? Just throw the whole thing out and start over and maybe end up preaching something else. You say, "Well, I don't have to do that." Oh, you better check your chalkboard, because I'm telling you, the Bible will contradict you quite a bit. And you can't just have an idea. I will lay back in my chair over there and I'll ask God to help me. And I'll try to, and I'll put something together. But if I find something halfway down it, I say, "No, that contradicts that." And I'll back up and I'll try to do it again. If I can't do it, I just won't preach it. Because God knows everything. And He knows what fits and what doesn't. And I think that's one reason God sent me to become a synoptic analyst. That's what I do. But with God's help, I'm a whole lot better analyst because of it. And He shows me things that a synoptic analyst would never figure out. Now, you make sure that Jesus is the Son of God. And He wants to make really sure that you understand the humanity of Christ. He says, "This is He that came by water and blood." That's why John said He bore witness that when the sword was put in His side, there came out water and blood. He was a flesh and blood man. Sinless. And He took our sins in His own body on the tree. He says, "Even Jesus Christ." Not by water only, but by water and blood. He sacrificed His body. And He sacrificed His blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And He indicated He had to go up before the Spirit would come down. And the Spirit came down and immersed the first church at Jerusalem completely and utterly, and even had fire set on their heads, each one individually. That's when He empowered the church. And that's where His Spirit walks and dwells and lives. And that's why we baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That's why Paul came across a bunch that had just been baptized in the name of Jesus, and it didn't indicate he rebaptized him. But we're not about to start that here, because it clearly says, baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He says, for there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, Isaiah said that he was the Father. The Word, he said nothing was made without the Word. He's always been there. He had a different name in the Old Testament, but it's the same Christ. Now he's been here, and we've seen him, and their hands have handled him. And the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. Now this thing here, I really didn't understand when I came up here, but I sure do now. Now you may not agree with me, but that's okay. You're not going to dissuade me from this. He that committeth sin is of the devil. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. In God's eyes, I don't sin. I'll say that again. In God's eyes, I don't sin. Because when he looks at me, he sees the blood of his Son and the flesh of his Son. And notice what it says next. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works, plural, plural, the works of the devil. Do I sin in the flesh? Yes. Do I have bad thoughts? Yes. But the blood of Christ covers me from all unrighteousness, and I will never go to hell or be under the condemnation of God again. If I am faithful and just to confess my sins, he is faithful and just to forgive my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed, whose seed? The man's seed, me? No, God's seed. The seed of the woman, who is the seed of the living God. His seed remaineth in him. And he's not coming out. And if you don't believe that, you better start looking at it again. Because that's exactly what it means. So, why am I still teaching what I'm teaching? If I'm not going to ever be taken out under the condemnation, why am I still doing this? I love him because he first loved me. And greater love hath no man than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends. I'm covered by the blood of Christ. When he looks at me, he sees his own sacrifice. And if you want to know the truth, Jesus Christ resurrected himself. You say, that's impossible. He had all power in heaven and earth. You say, no, it was the Father that... Now we're getting into semantics, aren't we? Listen. He's God. He can do all things. But he came down here and lived in a body just like this, except it had no sin. He had to go to the bathroom, and they didn't have toilet paper back then. I'm sorry if I get gross here. He didn't get to take a bath all the time, and sometimes he smelled. He had to walk long distances. He sweat. He did all the things that men have to do. He had to save man. And he had to do what men did, except sin. So that's why I'm still here. That's why I'm still learning. And he says, In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. You know why I do righteousness? I have God in me. A man that's religious, has never been born again, hasn't had the righteousness of God transplanted in him. You know why I'm talking about this? Neither is he that loveth not his brother. I love the brethren. When I came up here, I was lukewarm about it. I was afraid what the brethren could do to me. I was afraid of what they would do to me. I imagined things that weren't true. You say, well, you weren't saved. No, I was just as saved as I am now. But the truth of the matter is now, this is a message that has always been there. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. That's an Old Testament message too. You show me a church where the people actually love one another and aren't suspicious of one another. So if something happens to you and your suspicions turned out to be true, turn it over to God. Don't worry about it. Because until you learn to do that, you're trying to help God do something. And it may be that you're wrong. So you just go ahead. Genesis 3:15 through 21. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head. The power of a serpent is in the head. And thou shalt bruise his heel. And he walked on this earth like a man, in sandals and sometime probably barefoot. Unto Adam also and his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. The shedding of a sacrifice that pictured what Jesus himself would eventually do on the cross with perfect sinless blood of the man Christ Jesus, in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily. It was the man that gave his life so that we might be in heaven with Almighty God, with the everlasting Father, with the Prince of Peace, with the Comforter, one God, one people, worshiping God in spirit and in truth. And God is going to determine who receives the inheritance and how much of it is. Every saved person has an inheritance. But how much of it do you want? Well, I guarantee you God's worked in me, and I'm not wanting it for selfish reasons, I don't think. I'm wanting it because he put it there and because he wants me to have it. That's how much he loves me. That's how much he loves all of us. He wants us to have it. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. He couldn't pass on eternal life. The last, God knew he couldn't and wouldn't. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. And I'm glad he said the last Adam, because that was Jesus Christ himself. Howbeit, that was not first, which is spiritual. I want a spiritual body. I don't want a fleshly body. But that which is natural. I've got a natural body. And afterward, that which is spiritual. I want a spiritual body that reflects how much I served God or how much I didn't serve God. I may be embarrassed for all eternity. But I know one thing. If God's got something up there called an inheritance, I'd be a fool not to want as much of it as God wants to give me, because it comes from God himself. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Anna's up there now, her soul's up there. My wife's up there. All the people are up there. They've got souls and they're very anxious to come back and for their redemption to be completed with the resurrection of their old bodies. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. He says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And listen, I'm going to just tell you straightforward. I know it's wrong to set a time, and I'm not setting a time. But I will guarantee you that this thing is about to come down. I have never seen such madness in the world. I have never seen such dissension. I have never seen such racism. I have never seen such ungodliness. I have never seen anything like this in my life. And if it was like this before the flood, I would find it hard to believe. It was bad, And it was bad before Sodom and Gomorrah. But the world out here is going mad. And I don't think God's going to hold off much longer. So I don't think we've got long to wait. And to me, that's good news. And here it comes. And the seventh angel shouted, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, the kings of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the nations were angry. I reckon so, because they're left down here, and all Hades is breaking loose. And thy wrath is come. We're raptured out on the seventh trumpet. Now, it's possible it could be after that. I know that. But that's just what I'm hoping for. And I guarantee if we get up to the seventh trumpet and nothing happens, you're not going to worry too much. Because if God gets you through that, then he can get you through anything. And the time of the dead, that they should be judged. We're going to be judged. And that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, they gave their lives. Not knowing nearly what we know. They wrote about it, but they didn't completely understand it. And we wouldn't either if Jesus hadn't written it through the apostles and to the saints and to them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. I'm going to read this very quickly and finish up on time. Revelation 16:1 and then 12 through 19. I think about this a lot. I'm going to be in heaven. No question about it. I want to be in the city. There's a question about that. But that's where I want to be. I don't want to be running around in a petticoat. That's what naked is to the Hebrews. And since we're not going to have any private parts up there, I don't think it matters all that much. But I want to be dressed to where I won't be ashamed of my outer garments or the brightness of my countenance. You say, well, that's pretty self-centered. If that's self-centered, then I'm self-centered, but I'm self-centered in a righteous way. And that's why I'm teaching this. Because I don't want that for any of you or anyone here in this church or anyone on this planet. But people have to make their own decisions. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of wrath of God upon the earth. I don't think I'll be here. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates. That's where the seat of Satan is located. And the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. I think that's the demonic army. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come up out of the mouth of the dragon. I agree with what most missionary Baptist preachers teach, that this is a Satan's imitation of what we call a trinity. But Satan has affected us through three different things here, and so I'm just going to leave it at that. The dragon and three unclean spirits like frogs came out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. They are spirits of devils working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. And this is the final battle. And Russia will come down, China will come down, and it'll be the biggest mess you've ever seen. And all of a sudden the heavens will break open, and is God going to mop that bunch up? Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. You know what it means to wait? It means to be on guard. It means to have guard duty. And I think we need to guard the truth. Well, how do you guard the truth? You teach the truth. And you don't let people threaten you. You just go ahead, teach the truth, don't worry about it. Thomas was a doubter. He said, except I lift, I put my fingers in the holes of his head, his feet, he said, I won't believe. He said that. And he had seen all of the miracles performed. Well, finally when he got Jesus aside, Jesus had just given him the teaching of the, I go to prepare a place for you. And Thomas then immediately after Jesus had moved away from the group. He said, Lord, how shall we go there? What is the way, Lord? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's what this church teaches. That's what the first church taught. Our churches aren't doing that. Our churches have turned our meetings into a sideshow. And I'm still getting comments from some people in this community that get back to me and they say, well, he's worn his welcome out over there. They're the people that left the church, some of them. And I haven't worn my welcome out here because the Lord still likes me. Matter of fact, he'd have to like me to put up with me. But we're going to have to start guarding the truth. And watching means to guard your post. Brother Garner, I liked Brother Garner, and he had a book called Defense of the Faith. And a bunch of preachers kept telling me when I'd go out on these trips, why, that's for babies. And